Verse 1. Do we have the screen? All right, amen. I'm going to read just the first four verses, and then I'm going to do something a little different this morning. The Word of God says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This is my message. Let me just preface this by saying this. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. When I was younger, I decided, I remember like it was yesterday. And I've said this story to some people before, but maybe you may remember, some people may not. I ran out and I turned 18, and I decided because I was 18 that I had a right to get a tattoo. And I rushed out and I decided with my ultra religious self, I was going to get a tattoo of a Bible scripture. Because if I was going to do something rebellious, it was going to be godly. I don't know how that got together in my head, but that's what I decided. And I went out and I got a tattoo on this arm, which I still have. 1 Peter verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I memorized the scripture and I said, you know what? If I'm going to be successful, I got to be humble first. So I thought I'd put it on my body. I went home and I showed my dad, and he said, "You no context reading. No understanding the Bible. Do you know what you just did?" I said, "Yeah, I got a tattoo and it's a Bible verse." He said, "Son, read the top of that chapter." I said, "Oh no." I said, "I think this is written to pastors." He said, "Yep. The very thing you don't want to be." I didn't know. I had no idea. One of my favorite scriptures is, it's true, God will take care of not only the pastors, God will take care of you. And we must be humble. But I did not know the context of the scripture. Now I have the privilege of teaching through 1 Peter. And I was just reminded of that this morning. I was like, this is your chapter. This is what you marked yourself with. I want to speak to you today from the title, Elders That Care. One of the things that has had to happen to me is that God has had to work into me as a pastor a love, not only for God, but a love for you. This is the Lord's work, and it is marvelous, not only in your eyes, but definitely mine. I'm amazed at what God has done. Amen? Elders that care. Now, what I'm going to do really briefly, if I can get through this quickly, is I'm going to give you a snapshot of 1 Peter, because we're coming to the last chapter here. And before I attempt to preach this chapter 5, I want to kind of just go back over some of the things we've learned in 1 Peter, but not teaching it. I just want you to see it on the screen. I'm going to use a version of the Bible that is a little spotty in some cases, but it was the very first version I started reading, which was the NLT, the New Living Translation. It was given to me by my dad. I teach out of the King James because it's so meaty, And you got to dig. You can't take anything for granted when you're going through the King James. You got to study. You know, it makes you dig. But I just kind of want, for the sake of not having to redefine terms over and over again, just kind of give you a snapshot of 1 Peter and set up chapter 5, okay? 1 Peter 1. 1 and 2. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Drop down to verse 13. So prepare your minds for action. And exercise self-control. I love this part. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Skip down to verse 17, same chapter. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him, key part, during your time here as temporary residents. Are you getting the picture here? Same chapter, skip down to verse 24. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But, key verse, the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news or the gospel that was preached to you. Summary right quick. You're not going to live forever. You're not staying here. Don't get comfortable. Now that you're saved, you're a stranger. Amen? You've been given the gospel. Amen? You will fade. But the word of God endures forever, lives forever. Amen? And the word that is preached to you is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel. He came to save sinners. You and me. Amen? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And we have received that gospel. So he's talking to the church. Next chapter. 1 Peter 2 and 2. Moving through it quickly. The word was preached to you, so verse 2 says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. The nourishment of what? The word of God. Amen? We were given the gospel. It was preached to you. You're going to grow? Crave the word. Remember that? Amen. Drop down to verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you, here he goes again, as temporary residents and foreigners. He keeps beating that into our heads. Why? Because we get comfortable. We think this is it. I'm going through here. Lord, you need to rescue me from everything. Lord, I'm going. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Here, 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 here. My mind is always on here. So he sends this letter to tell us, no, something greater is coming. It's not about here. Everything in this life is going to tell you that it's about here. That's a lie. Amen? So over and over, he keeps calling us temporary residents. Don't get comfortable. And he says, as temporary residents, I warn you to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors because they're there. We know them. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Woo. He then proceeds to tell us the things that we must do while we're under pressure as believers, dealing with hard times that we would naturally never think to do. Like what? Respecting people in authority. Verse 13 says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. Whether the king, as the head of state, come and then drop down to verse 17, respect everyone and love the family of believers, fear God and respect the king. Then verse 12, drop down to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, the gospel, the word of God, your godly lies will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Then he's dropped down, he talks to the husband too. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Summary. I'm under pressure. My tendency is to protect myself, act out, stand up for my rights, tell a bunch of folks, oh, I ain't the one. Don't try me. Jesus says, that looks nothing like me. And if you want to win some folks over, do the exact opposite of what you would think to do. Woo! Right? Then he goes down a little bit further. Same chapter. 3 and 9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. God, help us. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Wow. That is so not me. I don't know about you, right? Are you seeing this? We've gone through all these things. I'm just giving you a snapshot in a different translation so we can get it real quick, so we can set up verse chapter 5. 1 Peter 3, 14, 15. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as your Lord, as the Lord of your life. Remember, sanctify God in your hearts. Make God bigger than what you're dealing with. Okay? Worship God in spite of how you're being attacked or all the things that you're dealing with. Make him big. Amen? And if anyone asks you about the hope, your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, which means I got to be able to. We thought, okay, does that mean I got to go to seminary class or seminary school? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means tell people why you are excited, joyful in Christ, why you're excited about being saved, what did he do for you, why are you so happy? Everybody else is going through craziness and losing their mind and you don't look like it. What's with you? Well, I know Jesus Christ. Simple. You hear me? Right? Then 18 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Because we're temporary residents here. And Christ ensured that we would be able to come home. Ah, yeah, that's good news, right? He literally brings us home to God. Isn't that amazing? Huh? He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. So what is that? That's Christ being our example. I'm going to pray for my husband. I'm going to pray for my wife. I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm not going to retaliate, even though I could. I'm going to honor the king. I'm going to do some things that seems to be, to the world, probably stupid. And yet, God's saying that defending yourself brings only protection to you, but no glory to me. Wow. But I would never think to do that, because that's just not what I would naturally do. I don't know about you, right? Right? 1 Peter 4, last chapter before 5. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, since he's our example, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude that he did, that he had, right? Be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physical pain for Christ, you're finished with sin. My goodness. Remember that? And then verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. God uses these things to mature his believers. We cannot show back up to heaven, as we talked about in verse 15 through 19. We can't show back up there the way we are. God uses these things to shape us. He does not spare the believers from Nero's tyranny. He does not spare them from pain. He walks with them right into it, and then walks them right on through it. That's what God does. And verse 1, chapter 5. So, all the other translations put a so or therefore. And it's kind of implied in the King James Version, going back to that version, because of the simple fact that it's a letter that's connected and not disconnected by chapter numbers. Amen? You taught that? So therefore, basically, the elders, which are among you, I exhort. Who am an elder? Who are the elders? Well, Acts 15 and 4 says it this way. Acts 15 and 4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. So there's the apostles who set up the church. There's the church that the apostles set up. And then there's these guys called the elders. They're in the church just like the apostles are in the church, but they're separate. They're different. They have a title. They're not better. They're not greater. They have a special charge. They have a responsibility. Titus 1 and 5 says this. Write these scriptures down. Titus 1 and 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. There's some things I want you to put in order. Sending you on a mission. I left you there to put some things in order. And ordain elders in every city that I appointed thee. Strategically, we need to set up the order of God, and I'm sending elders to make sure that the order is maintained. The elders have a special job. There must be order. And without the elders there, there's a good chance that order will not be maintained. Are you seeing that? 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Basically, take care of the elders. Why? Because they're in position to teach the people. Some are teaching elders. Some are just watching elders. He says, especially take care of those that teach you. Amen? that labor in preaching and teaching. All right. We need to know as the body of Christ who we really are. And we need to know as the body of Christ what we're up against in this world. We cannot be foolish Christians who are not informed. Amen? We need to know who we are, what we're up against, and how to rightly respond to what we're up against. Amen? Which means we cannot do that if we don't know the truth. And this is where the elders come in. The elders teach the body of Christ the truth. Amen? But they do more than that. So, back to 1 Peter 5:1. The elders, the leaders, the pastors, the bishops, the shepherds, which are among you. That's who he's writing to. Said all these things, and now I'm talking to the folks that teach you all these things. Okay? I exhort you. I implore you. I beseech you. I greatly encourage you. And he says, who am also an elder? I exhort, and I am also an elder. Isn't that right? So Peter says, I'm on the same page with you. I'm not trying to exalt myself, because the truth of the matter is Peter is not just an elder. Peter's an apostle. He's on another level. But he does not refer to himself in a letter. We got to get this. As an apostle. He's saying, listen, in this chapter, I'm just putting you on the same page as me. I'm putting myself on the same page as you. If I'm going to actually encourage the elders to do something, I can't come in all sadiddy and tell you, don't you know who I am? And no, he's just saying, listen, you're a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. There's some things we need to do. Amen? So he doesn't bring up his apostle title. Amen? Which is something that I'm seeing is a major, major problem in the church today. Everybody, I've run into more archbishops and who are you? I'm apostle such as, okay, I'm just Jamie. Nice to meet you. If you know anything about me, I don't have respect for titles. Not because I'm trying to be rebellious. I was born in Love Center. Love Center is exactly the same age as me. And my daddy pulled me out of all of that Church of God in Christ stuff. Every little bit. I don't know anything about any of that. My wife came from Church of God in Christ. She has to tell me, well, you know, that means this, that, and the other. I have to check in with her. Because I don't understand all of that. I think a lot of it gets in the way. Okay? So what we got to see here is there is a down the earth, get with the people in the trenches kind of, you know what I'm saying? We're talking to Peter here. He's like the guy in the church. And he's saying, I'm a fellow elder. I'm sweating it out with you. Okay? I want you to hear me. Okay? And then he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, not literally an eyewitness to the passion or the persecution of Christ, because we all remember that during that time, Peter was running. Peter actually didn't see a whole lot of it. The cock crowed 3 times, and Peter made an exit. He denied Christ. He wasn't around for that. He ran for his life. Yes, he did. But it also, when he says a witness, it means a foreteller of the sufferings of Christ. He may not have seen it, but he's put in position by Christ to tell everybody about it.
Amen? Amen. And also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. I am a comrade of Jesus Christ, Peter is saying, and I am a sharer in the glory. I'm also, Peter saying, a share of the suffering. Amen? I've had my share of getting beat down for what I preach. Amen? It's a mark of a pastor. Everybody that don't have any dirt on them, I don't know about those guys. Amen? Too clean. Nobody's come against you. Something's weird. Amen? All right. Elders, bishops, pastors. We are all the same with the sheep because we will all share in the glory of God just because of what Christ has done. Amen? So, in one sense, the pastor is over the church. In another sense, the pastor is on the same level with the church. You see the difference? Amen? So, the pastor should never get to a place where he thinks he's better than anybody. That's what I'm seeing over and over in just those passages. Just in that little, you know, section right there. It's like, yeah, we're all going to get the glory. You saved 45 people in El Sobrante, and then I just got saved 10 minutes ago before Jesus came back, and hey, we all the same. Isn't that interesting? So I don't get around going and saying, Lord, hold up now. I did more than her. That's not the point. Jesus' blood is over all of those who he paid for. Amen? Amen. That's the truth. All right, moving on. Verse 2 is where we get down to it. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Pastors, bishops, teachers, elders are to feed the flock, feed the sheep. The sheep, even in a natural sense, is the most defenseless animal there is. They don't have a lot of defense system. They might bite the pastor. That's about the worst they could do. But against wolves and lions, and they're no match. They need a shepherd. Feed, nourish, furnish pasture for the sheep. Jesus calls his church his bride. Don't starve my bride. Are you hearing that? Take care of my lady. That's what Jesus is saying. This is really important. It's an awesome responsibility that is entrusted to pastors. It's rough out there. The believers are always under some kind of attack. And they need pastors and elders and bishops that take their calling seriously to feed. Don't give your church Snickers and Doritos and a bunch of junk and think they're going to be healthy. Feed the flock of God. Nourish. Tend to the church. Don't give them this new age stuff. Give them the truth. They may not like it. My children don't like certain vegetables. They let me know. They complain. But we just can't give them a bunch of starch and no vegetables. You understand what I'm saying? So the pastor must feed the sheep the truth. Amen? Feed the flock of God. The church doesn't belong to the under shepherd. It belongs to Christ. Amen? Feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight thereof. Look upon oversight. Look upon carefully watching over the flock. Inspecting the flock. That's the part a lot of folks don't like. A lot of folks don't like when the pastor gets in folks' business. Inspecting. I can see it on your faces. Look. Some people don't tell me things. I find out about it. The pastor is supposed to check out the sheep. Look over things. Ask questions. How y'all really doing? What are you dealing with? How can I pray for you? How can I support you? What's really going on in your marriage? Not because he's prying, but because he wants to make sure things are in order. Amen? Look over the sheep. Not by constraint, not by force or someone pushing the pastor to do it. But willingly, volunteering the time, volunteering and giving an effort to make sure that everyone's okay. Amen? Too often, elders in the position of elders are not filled because a lot of men are just unwilling to take that much responsibility. A lot of people end up in churches, and I'm going to be very, very candid, where the women volunteer to step up, but the men, I just don't feel like it. I'd rather just take care of me and mine. And the church suffers because of that. Because the brothers sometimes get too wrapped up in what they want to do, and they don't want to take responsibility. Amen? If you have no time for others, and yet you can preach, you're not really an elder. If you're a person that's not available, you got kind words in the pulpit, but don't want to get in the trenches, not an elder. There are elders that spend time amongst the sheep that may never ever preach. If you don't have the heart of Christ to lead God's people and to love on God's people, if you don't care for God's people, then he's more than likely not called you to lead his people. That's really important. A lot of us are enamored with these guys who have these amazing gifts in the pulpit. But then you can't touch them. They got armor bearers up to their neck. They're unavailable. They're so special for God, they can't help you. I've seen it. They come in church with a big entourage, sit on the front row. Everybody claps when they enter. They finish preaching, they go straight to their private office, try to get an appointment with them. They're not available. You know, you get too close to them, they get uncomfortable. That's weird. That's not a shepherd. I'm trying to show you the difference between people that have gifts and people that are actually called by God to deal with his people. There should be a love there. When I look at you all, I get upset because you don't call enough. You understand what I'm saying? You came over to my house not too long ago, right, Linda? And sat there at the table. She's like, I'm going to go ahead and leave. I'm like, I don't really want you to. I've been here long enough. No, you haven't. I need to know you more, right? You remember you sat there with your brother, and I was just like, no, no. I don't get a chance to do this with you enough. Well, I know you're busy, Pastor. Yeah, but if I'm too busy, then something's wrong. If I don't have a desire, the guys that I'm placing under me right now that I'm teaching, that's one of the things that we're talking about. Being available. That was a great sermon, but are you available? Do you love? Do you care? Huh? Will you stop what you're doing and go outside and get somebody with the wheelchair and put them in? Come on. There's a difference. There's a love in your heart for the people. You want to see them do well. You want to see them okay. You want to know how they're doing. They're the problem. Oh, good. How can I? Huh? Willingly, a volunteer. I'll do it. I'll step up. Why? Because I have nothing better to do. Yes, I got to take care of my family. Like, Pastor, you got so many kids. But don't stop calling. Don't. You understand what I'm saying? I love y'all. That's as simple as that. And I didn't put that here. I can't muster that up. I can't read a book into that. It comes from God. Amen? Amen. And you have some guys here that are training for elders. That you can tell how they care for you. They may not preach every Sunday, but they care. That's a sign. Pastor Rick doesn't always preach, but you can call him for some counseling. Right? Kamas is always straightening something up. Always. That's just what he does. Like, let me get in here. Hold on, Pastor. I got this. That's, you know what I'm saying? That's the making of something great here. Why? That's proof that Christ is involved. Okay? Amen? You see the difference? I get tired of preaching. Dave steps up. I got you, Pastor. Come on. I'm going to preach for the people. Why? Because we care. That's important. Right? Dave made a joke. He said, I don't care. You know, he's serious. He does care. Why do we do it? Not for filthy lucre. Now, literally, this means money. Okay? Don't do it just for the money. Obviously not me. Brother Dave was talking about Lear jets and stuff, and pastors that want to buy a jet, and I can't help God unless I have a private jet and all that. Craziness. Absolute craziness. That's not why you do it. But underneath the surface, it's not just money. This means personal gain. Because some people don't just get money out of it. Some people are egomaniacs. Some people just do it for the attention. I just want to be out in front. Huh? That's filthy lucre. All the above. It's personal gain. All right? Not for your own ego. Not for finances. You know, that's what it says. Take care of the pastor. The way the pastor doesn't have to think of schemes. Got a lot of scheming pastors out there. Some of them because they're just starving. And some guys because their heart's not right. I had a couple come to me just last week. They got in trouble. They don't even go to this church so I can talk about it. They're having some issues in their marriage. And after I finished counseling and talking with them that one time, I told them, you need to come on back. And I said, oh, wow, that was, thank you so much. That really helped us. You gave us some things. I gave him some homework, the whole nine yards. Spent almost two or three hours with him, talking way into the night. Wife is dealing with some major stuff. Husband's trying to figure out how to help. They're green. They've been married several times, can't seem to get it together. You know, both on the umpteenth marriage, and they end up together. And now they're having problems. And they're used to quitting. And I talked with them. And at the end of it, they said, all right, thank you, Pastor. Now how much we owe you? I said, what? We need to pay you, right? And I thought that for a minute. I said, I've been doing marriage counseling for 10 years almost. I've never gotten paid. And they looked at me like, are you serious? We want to sow into your ministry. Okay, well, give some money to the church. You know, that's great. Thank you very much. Don't forget to do your homework. They were stunned. And so she asked me, you do marriages? And yes, I've performed a few marriages. They didn't pay you? No. Huh. What about funerals? I do a lot of those. They didn't give you something? No. You don't have a writer? Who's your, you don't have a pastor, manager? Who's your agent? That's how it is out there now. It's foreign to me. I don't get it. That's not, she said, I get it. That's not, something's wrong. Now, you know, I want to be careful with that because some people may feel, you know, that's right and all that whole nonsense. But to come in there expecting that, where's your heart for the people? They're already struggling. Well, you know, we need to sow in. Listen, you know how you sow into the kingdom? Do what the pastor told you to do that came from the king. How about that? That'll help us all out. If Christians would actually act like Christians. We'd be all right then. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This word means cheerful, enthusiastic, ready. How can I pray for you? God is good. He's going to fix this. Watch. God's going to do it. That's the kind of heart. Now, these church folks. Here they come again. What, Keisha, what are we doing this week? Okay, all right. Now, can I be honest with you? I felt like that last night. Yeah, just a little tired. And the Lord puts that heart back in. Come on, Jay. Who are you doing this for? Huh? Is it about you? You gonna take care of my bride today, Jay? Ooh. You'll take care of my lady today? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Fix my attitude. Got to get back out there. Do what I got to do. Why? You see what I'm saying? It's honest. Be honest with you. Eagerness. Enthusiastic. Honestly, I love it. I do. Remember, I can just tell you something. Remember when we came to your house trying to hook up cable? Mother Shirley's moving. Remember? Somebody was moving her around, getting her something. We were trying to figure out how to hook up the TV. We spent there hours, me and the elders, trying to figure out why her cable wasn't working. Simple stuff like that. Being there for the people. Amen? Loving on God's people. All right, verse 3, real quick. I'm going to wrap it up. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but, what does it say? Being examples to the flock. The pastor's position is not to overpower the people, to subdue the people, to master or exercise lordship over the people. It's God's people. Amen? The church is full of God's people. They belong to God. What I am to do is to be a pattern of conformity to Christ in front of the flock. Amen? That's my job. Not to lord over the people that I'm assigned to, but to lead the people by a loving, good example. Amen? Lording means forcing people, being domineering. Seeing some leaders do that. You know, There's so much in your business that you can't do nothing. You're afraid of your pastor. Your pastor's gonna get you. That's not it. Okay? And there are people who struggle with that. There are some ministers that struggle with, they abuse their authority. Amen? They hurt the church instead of caring for the church. Instead, what we are to be is an example of a servant, not an example of some reigning, domineering king. Amen? My life should be an example. My response to certain things should be an example. Amen? I'm getting in trouble here because I'm telling them, y'all should be able to check these things out and be like, yeah, I think I see that. Or, no, I don't see that. And you didn't come tell me about it. Amen? Nobody's above it. I work for Christ. Period. Okay? And here is last point, and I'm going to go into something that I think will help us today. When the chief shepherd appears, okay, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Klamas, Dave, Jeff, Rick, Keith, even though he's not here today. This is the only motive that we have. This is it. We may never get any perks here. We may never, ever get what we feel is our just due here. Someone may never pat us on the back here. Someone may never sow into whatever you're trying to build here. Wives of Klamath and Sister Hawkins. We may never feel appreciated here. It may be lonely for us here. We may even be mistreated here. But we don't do it so the people could treat us better. We don't do it to get something from the people. Our only motive is Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back, as Dave always talks about, with rewards for those who have faithfully served for his glory, for his purposes, that he would be pleased. I'm serving because my king wants me to serve, called me to serve, expects me to serve, and I'm accountable to him as to how I serve. And how a lot of people get into trouble, here we go, is when we're doing it for the people and we don't realize we're doing it for the people and we begin to suddenly change doctrinal things. We begin to subtly twist certain truths to make people more comfortable so the folks will like us. This will bring in more people if we tweak it just a little bit. Jesus is not that serious about that issue. God said it, but don't trip on it. See how it works? Begin to subtly twist certain things because, honestly, Jesus is really not my center focus. My motive is not really to please him. I begin to slide over the line. You've seen this, huh? And then we start hearing about all kinds of sinfulness in the pastor's life, and before you know it, he falls, and everybody that was following him, they fall and are bewildered and don't know how to recover. And now we got to find a new pastor. Because when it got rough, he started tweaking things. Something must be wrong. I must be doing something wrong. I'm not seeing the results I thought I would see. So maybe I should change things up a little bit. That's how it happens. Suddenly, things are going better, so to speak. And then we all fall off a cliff because we didn't do things God's way. That's not the way. It may be tough, it may be hard, but we must stay true to the word of God and feed the flock and nourish the flock, tend to the flock. Why? Well, just this week, some new statistics came out. You ready? Pew Research does a lot of religious studies, right? They do a lot of research on the state of the church, especially right now in America. Let me just tell you what's happening. The religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid pace. In Pew Research Center, telephone surveys were conducted in 2018 and 2019. And they found out that 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. But that percentage has gone down 12 points over the past decade. So, what that's saying is that there's 65% of the people going around saying that they are Christians in America. And from just 10 years ago, we slid down 12 points. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated, that share of the population, consisting of people who describe their religious identity as either atheist, agnostic, or this new group called the nuns, where they don't agree with anybody. I'm nothing. I call them the zombies. They are now at 26% in less than a decade. They're growing. That shot up. They've almost doubled since 2009. Wow. So we're looking at a tremendous change in just one decade. Not a lifetime, one decade. The problem is we don't really know if the 65% of the people that are saying or claiming they're Christians are actually really Christians. Now it's starting to get complicated. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated population has grown and their numbers have swelled. The data shows that just like rates of religious affiliation, rates of religious attendance are declining. Over the last decade, the share of Americans who say they attend religious services at least once or twice a month has dropped by several percentage points. Meanwhile, while those who say they attend religious services less often, if at all, yes, those who say they have not attended religious services, their percentage points are growing. In 2009, regular worship attendants who attended religious services at least once or twice a month outnumbered those who attended religious services only occasionally or not at all, 52 to 47%. But today, those figures are reversed. More Americans now say they attend religious services a few times a year than those who attend at least monthly. So, in a brief amount of time, about 9 to 10 years here, we're looking at a complete reversal of the situation from the majority to the minority. And it's showing no signs of slowing down. Here's a key point. Pew Research found that the generation known as the millennials only, let's say this carefully because I want you to get this, only 49% of them, of the millennials, describe themselves as Christians. Amongst the millennials, 22% say that they regularly attend church services. And 22% say that they never attend religious services. So 22 and 22, that's a big factor here. And here's the increases that those that are attending are decreasing. Those who are not attending are increasing. The nation's overall rate of religious attendance is declining, not because Christians are attending church less often, but rather because there are fewer Christians in the share of the population. So what does that mean? It tells us that those of us who do identify as Christians, it tells us that those who do identify as Christians and identify as those who attend church are not attending church less often. No. There's no decrease in the church participation from those who identify as Christians. But rather, decrease is entirely due to a shrinking percentage of the nation's population who identify as Christians in the first place. So what's happening is the Christians are dying, and there are no new Christians to replace them. So it's not that I stopped going to church as a Christian. It's that I'm just getting older and older and older, and there's no one to replace me. This is what's happening. Now, as bad as that news is, let me tell you the bright side of it. It's actually good news. How you say that, Pastor? Because what's really dying in America is not Christianity. What's really dying in America is what we call cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity is the assumption that I say I'm Christian, but I'm really not. Okay? This assumption that America has been a Christian nation is actually not true. The assumption that I raised my hand, went to the altar, said a prayer, and actually stuck with Christ is actually not real. The true disciples of Christ are the real Christians. Amen? And actually, there is study that conservative Christianity actually grew 2 percentage points. So what's happening? What does that say? That says that we're not reproducing at the rate that we should. The true church is holding steady, but the assumed church is crumbling. You catch that picture? Those of us who say I'm a Christian just because I have Christian values, those folks ain't going to church. Those folks aren't living holy. Those folks aren't making Christian decisions. Those folks are not being a light in a dark place. Those folks are not evangelizing. Those folks are caving in on the truth. Those folks are not representing Christ. Okay? Now, these statistics show that the church needs to return to the original plan of teaching the truth and feeding the church real food. Are you seeing what's happening here? Because some churches are big for a while, but you find out whether or not they have any staying power depending on what diet you've been feeding them. Oh, so what does that do? That takes us right back to the elders. Are you seeing it? Whatever is being spoken into the lives of the sheep will cause the sheep to either last or fizzle. Okay? In the church right now in the USA, there is proof that elders are either distracted or have completely dropped the ball. In some cases, that's what we're seeing. Here's my big point, and I'm going to be done. We can learn from the world system how to educate ourselves. I'm going to wait for her to not take your attention. It's okay, baby. We have children. We can learn from the world system how to educate ourselves. We can learn from the world system how to get degrees, get good jobs, so we can be successful on this planet. But no one in the world system will be able to teach you how you should see the actual planet that you're actually on and what success really, really is. Did you see that? Okay? That task has been given to the elders of the church, the apostles, to the elders, to the sheep. Okay? Otherwise, we will be deceived like the rest of the world. Christians are to know the truth so that we could live free from the enemy's trap. Amen? The letter of 1 Peter was given to the churches, but specifically to the elders of the churches, to teach the people in the church. So what's happening here is, as I teach you, I keep you. As long as I'm teaching what the word of God is saying, I keep you within the boundaries of the sheepfold. The Holy Spirit does his job, but I also have to do my job under the power of the Holy Spirit to tell you the truth so you stay within the boundaries of the church. Now, I can pick up my Bible by myself. And I tell everyone that they should pick up their Bible by themselves to know the word of God. But elders don't just teach you the truth. Elders don't just explain the truth. Elders lovingly walk with you as you grow in the truth. You see the difference? A shepherd does not just teach the sheep. So it's not just information. The shepherd is gifted with a heart of Christ to tend to the sheep. So basically, men of God are given the elder position to shepherd and lead the sheep into maturity. Amen? Just simply teaching this morning. So, what we see here is that reaching the lost is a big issue for the church. We need to do that, right? Reaching the lost in your neighborhood is key. But it's not just the job of the church to do that. It's the job of the family to reach the lost right in your own home. Okay? But you're taught by the elders and encouraged by the elders and exhorted by the elders to do this from the church. So how this works is this. The elder preaches the word. You take that word wherever you are to your family. The elder walks alongside with you so that we grow more disciples and teach more people to be like Jesus Christ. The elder does not do it by himself. I'll give you a little snapshot. Youth pastor is not in the Bible. We made it up. Not there. There's nothing wrong with walking with a family. But you are responsible for teaching the people in your influence. That's how it's always worked in the church. The elders walk alongside, teach, exhort, help, care for, tend, and then you grow, and then you help others. That's how it works. Amen? Now, the elders have a huge responsibility. Give me John 21, 17, and I'm done. Peter is the one that wrote this letter. Now he's talking to the elders. Before Peter got a chance to write anything, Peter was struggling with fear, doubt. He completely punked out on Jesus 3 times. Jesus asked him, if you love me, feed my sheep. Then he asked him again, if you love me, feed my lambs. And then here in the 17th verse, he saith unto him the 3rd time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter is getting upset. Peter is grieved because he said unto him the 3rd time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That's what the elder must do. We learn all these things that are completely opposite of our thinking in 1 Peter. Things we would never think to do by hearing the word of God. God gifts a shepherd to teach you that thing, to teach you those things. We heard from Dave and Keith and Clemas and Little Jeff, to teach us these things. These are important things. They come from God through his word, through the elders, to you, to your homes. That's how we grow. We must take it very seriously as elders. And then you must take it very seriously to follow. And I'm going to show you why. Last 2 scriptures, not 3. Ezekiel 9:4. What's happening here is when you look at the 4th chapter when it says, and that the righteous scarcely make it in. The righteous scarcely are saved. What will happen to, you know, the unbelievers? And the other part, I believe it says something like, judgment starts with the church. Right? Okay. There's a twin scripture here that this is taken from. In Ezekiel 9:4, what's happening is that Israel gets to a place where there's so much idolatry, they have turned from God. So much that God is getting ready to judge. He's had it. His special people look just like the world. You can't tell any difference. They're doing everything else that everybody else is doing. They're not standing for God. They're worshiping the sun, frogs, trees. Sexual relationships are rampant. Everybody's trying everything and everybody. People are getting hurt, murdered, killed. They're doing terrible things to their children. It's awful. Because God is not being reverenced as Lord. The people look just like the world. And the patience of the Lord gets to a certain point, and then he says, okay, that's it. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 4 says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of thereof. All the people who are mourning and grieving what the nation of Israel is doing. All the people that are upset and are saying, this is wrong, y'all. We need to turn from this wickedness. I can't be a part of this. I know I'm not the majority. I know I'm just a few, you know, me and my family, that's about it. God says, all right, go and put a mark on those folks. On their foreheads. Those that are upset. And then he sends the angels to start wiping folks out. And it says in verse 6. 9:6, Ezekiel 9:6. Slay utterly. That's everybody. Old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Start at the church. Don't kill up the drug dealers first. First, go to Ebenezer Baptist Church and kill up everybody up there. Wow. But don't touch the ones who have the mark on their foreheads, who've actually been taught the word of God and are sticking with the word of God. Are you seeing this? Start at my sanctuary. But then he gets even more specific. Then they begin at the ancient men. You know who that is? The pastors. The leaders. The elders. Which were before the house. The ones that let this stuff in. The elders that did not take my word seriously. Kill them. Start with them, then the church, then everybody else. Ooh. Are you seeing this? You think that's just poetry? Give me Revelation 7, 2, and 3. And I'm like, this is it, and I'm done. This is John seeing the vision was going to happen. And I saw another angel, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. What am I saying? Something's coming, y'all. Judgment's coming. The elders will be held more responsible. The people who are not listening to the elders, the right elders, will be held responsible. Our job, no matter what it looks like out there in this world, is to stay the course, to teach the truth. Amen? As an elder, your job is to stay the course, stay in the truth. Don't jump ship just because something seems like it's the majority or this seems right. Get into your word. Do what the word of God is saying. Check the elders. Make sure you're right. Be careful who you're sitting under. Because folks will lead you astray. You want to be the one with the mark on your forehead. You follow me? Because it's coming. God did it before. He'll do it again. Amen? Amen? The ones who are going to survive the judgment are the ones who are sticking to the word of God. So be very, very careful who you let teach you. If they are compromising, then you will be compromised. And the first thing God's going to go and get is the one who taught you. Are you hearing me? So I'm saying this for a reason, because we're getting ready to go out there today. And we're about to spread the good news just by giving out cards. And we're praying that folks will come, hopefully to this church, but any other church that teaches the truth. Amen? But the responsibility of the elder is important. So you got to pray for your elder. You got to pray for their family. You got to pray for their mindset, that they don't twist because it'll be easier and end up in a situation of judgment. Amen? It's a solemn word, but it's a warning to the teachers and a warning to those who will follow.